enough about any particular subject that would allow us to make that decision to stop learning any more about it. Is enough enough? There was a couple who attended church with us years ago. And a very nice couple, they'd been attending for a while, and then the holy days and all of this, and the feast came up, and after the feast, we didn't see them for a while. And so when they did come back to services, I just said, well, you know, we were a little worried about you, hoping everything was okay. And his answer was, oh yeah, we just had enough church for a while. No big deal. They had learned enough. We need a break. That's how they felt. But no matter who we are, no matter what we do, we can always learn something new about almost any subject known to man. We can learn something. And I think we can agree that the Bible is a book that continually teaches us new things. Every time we open it up, we learn something new. God continues to inspire us with more and more information about our purpose and about His plan. I hope we all include in our prayers that the truth of God will never become outdated for us, or that we will convince ourselves that we know enough about God's truth, about His plan. Enough's enough. We need a break. But God continues to inspire us with more and more information that we need and that helps us grow. We're just about once again to keep the Passover and Spring Holy Days. Very important time for Christians that understand the significance of these days, what they symbolize. We've all been invited by our Creator God to come together and worship Him in the way He wants to be worshipped. Not in anyone's tradition or anything else, but the way He wants to be worshipped. The master deceiver of this world, Satan himself, also continues to cause religious confusion to most of the world this time of year. A powerful spirit being that can convince people that a rabbit laying hard-boiled colored eggs has anything to do with the resurrection of our Lord and Savior. Any being that can do that is not to be taken lightly. And billions of people believe that. It's part of Easter for them. Part of what they believe. A powerful being such as Satan that can take the one and only sign that Jesus Christ said would prove that He is the Messiah. 3 days and three nights, 72 hours in the grave. One and only sign. And you'll find that in Matthew 12 and in verse 40. But this powerful being can convince people that Jesus Christ was killed on Good Friday and resurrected on Easter Sunday, about a 36-hour period. And that being is a mathematician who could also convince millions of people that 2 and 2 equal 3. The one sign, and people are convinced that it's something else. Some people are always telling us we have a weird religion. Look around at the world, at the traditions, at the pagan rituals that they hold near and dear. Maybe we're all weird. So how can you and I be absolutely sure that we're doing the will of God by keeping the Passover and observing the holy days? How can we be sure? What makes us different than anybody else? What makes us different than the people over here across the street boiling eggs and coloring them and hiding them out in the yard, having an Easter egg hunt. What makes us different? Well, we can be sure we're doing the right thing by knowing and proving the Word of God. And that's on you and me. Passover is only the beginning. Let's turn to Leviticus 23, if you would. Leviticus 23. Leviticus 23 and verse 5. On the 14th day of the first month at twilight is the Lord's Passover. That's how He wants to be worshipped. That's when He wants to be worshipped. And you can also reference that in Deuteronomy 16, 1 through 8. But why do we keep the Passover? Does it matter if we do or don't? Does it make any difference to God? Turn to 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11. First Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 23. Very familiar scriptures for all of us. It says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is My body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of Me.'" Didn't say if you have time, if you want to. It says, do it in remembrance of Me. In the same manner, in verse 25, He also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in My blood." Very significant. His body, His blood. "This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me." That's the reason we keep the Passover. To remember what our Lord and Savior did for you and I. The pain and suffering He experienced for you and I. The death that He experienced for you and I. That's why we do what we do concerning the Passover. Because Jesus Christ said, "Do this in remembrance of Me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till He comes." I don't know if you've had the same experience I've had, but I've talked to church members who quit, who didn't need religion anymore. It had enough. And you talk to them a year or two down the road and you talk about the holy days or the Passover. They have no clue what you're talking about. They don't remember. They don't remember why they kept it. Just no big deal. They forgot because they quit keeping it. They quit obeying God and doing what they were directed to do. But a very important part of the Passover service is following the example Jesus Christ set for us as being a servant. Doing for others as He did for us. Let's turn to John 13. John 13. John chapter 13 and in verse 1. John chapter 13 and in verse 1. "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour had come, that He should depart from this world to the Father, having loved His own who were in the world, He loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray Him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands, and that He had come from God and was going to God." There was never a doubt that Christ knew what His mission was, what He was to do here on earth. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things to his hands and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. Something new. Something the disciples didn't know, had never seen, and really didn't understand. Just as when we first began to understand or begin to be taught about God's way of life and the things we should do and how he wants to be worshipped, we didn't understand them. Unleavened bread. When I went home the first time and told my wife we got to throw all the bread out and all of this stuff, if there would have been a paddy wagon at the house, I would have been gone away in it. Because she thought I was nuts. I didn't really understand what I was doing except the leavening's got to go. Didn't even know what leavening was. Didn't understand it. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Then came Simon Peter, who was pretty close to Jesus as a friend, as a follower. And Peter said to him, "Lord, are you washing my feet?" And Jesus answered and said to him, "What I'm doing you do not understand now." Watch, listen, because you just don't understand now, but you will know after this why we do what we do. Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." And Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." Peter just didn't understand. He didn't see the big picture. And what this represented, not only for him and the other disciples, but for you and me today. And in verse 9, Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only." Maybe the wheels begin to turn a little bit. "Not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Peter wanted a bath. Do whatever you have to do, Jesus. I want to do whatever you want me to do. And Jesus said to him, He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you." For he knew who would betray him. Therefore he said, "You are not all clean." Christ knew exactly what was going to take place that night. That Judas was going to betray him. That's what he was talking about here. And in verse 12 it says, "So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments and sat down again, he said to them, 'Do you know what I've done to you?'" Did you get it? Did you understand it? He said, "You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, 'Well, for so I am.'" They knew who he was. They knew that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. And in verse 14, "If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them." We want that joy that can only come from God. We want that joy that can only come from obeying God and worshiping Him His way. That's why we do what we do. Following that example of Jesus Christ, humbling ourselves to serve others. Turn to 1 Corinthians 11. Back to 1 Corinthians 11. And in verse 27. And I mentioned earlier, this is on us. I probably say that a lot. Because it is. It's on us. What we learn out of this book, what God opens our mind to understand, we allow ourselves to be led by the Holy Spirit, but then it becomes our responsibility to do with what God's given us. And in verse 27 of 1 Corinthians 11, it says, "Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the blood of the Lord." So it's on us to understand why we do what we do. Why do we keep the Passover? What is the blood? What does the bread represent? Have I proven that? Is this the way God wants to be worshipped? Do I know that? And in verse 28, "But let a man examine himself." Let's look in the mirror. How are we doing? "Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup," understanding what it represents, that bread symbolizes the beaten, scarred body of Jesus Christ and that blood that was poured out for you and me. That's what they represent. "For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep." We're to know that. We're to be able to discern, what is God doing? Is it Easter eggs? Is it Passover? Is it bread and wine? What is it? It's for us to search the Scriptures and to find out, and to pray and ask God for that knowledge and that clarity about what He's doing with you and I, and why do we do the things we do. The Passover is a memorial service to remember what Jesus Christ did for you and for me. A time to reflect on our individual relationship with God and the love that our Heavenly Father and His Son has for each one of us. Knowing that Jesus was willing to serve all of mankind by giving His sinless life in our place. That's why we keep the Passover. To honor, to remember what our Lord and Savior did for us. So that we can have that opportunity to live eternally in the kingdom of God. But that's the way God wants us to do things. So we do it. And then we can talk about night to be observed. And although it's not a commanded holy day or assembly, it has a very important meaning for all of us. It reminds us of freedom. Not only of the Israelites from being held captive in Egypt, but for you and I who are no longer held captive by sin. We understand sin. We understand how it works. We understand how it can destroy us. And we understand when we reflect back how we were, without a doubt, held captive by sin. This night to be observed helps us to reflect on how a loving and powerful God has helped us to be free and continues to help us to overcome sin. When we make a mistake, when we fall short, He lifts us up, gives us that strength. We don't hold a church service on this night, but we should make sure we recognize the meaning, the very important meaning to each one of us on this night, because it reminds us of the events that took place that released God's people after over 400 years, 430 years in slavery. And that we can think about how God has called us and opened our minds to understand what the unleavened bread represents, and that we've been given that freedom from sin, from Satan holding us captive, from being deceived into thinking it's okay to do whatever we want and worship God in whatever way we want to. We know better. We understand that's not right. But this night to be observed is very important. When I first began to keep it, for the first few years, I had no idea, what are we doing? We're going to dinner. Nothing was really said. Good conversation, good friends. But nothing was really said about this night. Didn't talk much about it. But it's something that we should think about and be thankful for, that God has brought us, not only thanking Him for freeing Israel, but thanking Him for freeing us from slavery. Let's turn to Exodus 12, if you would. Exodus 12. Exodus 12. And in verse 41, talking about the freedom for Israel. And in verse 41, Exodus 12, it says, "And it came to pass at the end of 430 years, on that very same day it came to pass that all the armies of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt." Freedom. Can you imagine that? 430 years? They didn't know what freedom was like. Never experienced it. May have heard about it. But had no idea, other than they knew the prophecies, that a deliverer would come one day and set them free. But I would imagine, like us, we keep hearing about the end time, the return of Jesus Christ, and we're hoping it's in our lifetime. And I would bet that the Israelites all thought the same thing. I hope that freedom comes in my lifetime. For some it did, for some it didn't. But it came. In verse 42, it says, "It is a night," this night that freedom came. It's a night of solemn observance to the Lord for bringing them out of the land of Egypt. This is that night of the Lord, a solemn observance for all the children of Israel throughout their generations. Very important, very serious, but a time of celebration. A celebration of freedom from being a slave. For all of those years, God in His wisdom knows that if we don't continue to observe these major events, His relationship with the nation of Israel, His relationship with us, just as it did with the nation of Israel when they disobeyed Him, turned their back on Him, suffered. The same as our personal relationship with God suffers if we don't maintain a positive, proper relationship. We suffer. We began to come to conclusions we shouldn't come to. We begin to think maybe that captivity wasn't so bad, and we know it can happen because Israelites said that how many times on their way to the promised land? How many times did they say, "It wasn't so bad, let us turn back to Egypt"? It's not thinking, because they did not have that focus, that relationship to God. So slavery didn't seem so bad. So they were freed. And we remember that. We think about that. We celebrate that on the night to be observed. And then the days of unleavened bread. The holy days, the spring holy days. Leavening is used in food products to puff them up. Make them bigger. Sometimes we as human beings puff ourselves up and think we're bigger and more important than we are. So I guess if somebody says you're full of it, we're thinking leavening. But we get that way. Human nature is that way. Look at me and look what I did and how wonderful I am. We get puffed up with ourselves, just like leavening does food. Let's use an example of what sin does to us. When you put that batter in the oven, a cake mix or whatever, then you can begin to watch it a little bit at a time. Starts rising, getting nice looking. Can't wait to get that bad boy out of the oven and take care of it. But that's what leavening does in us. Sometimes we don't even feel it. or see it until it's too late. Let's turn to James 1. James chapter 1. James chapter 1. James chapter 1. And in verse 12. James chapter 1 and in verse 12. Says, blessed is the man who endures temptation. For when he has been proved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say, when he is tempted, I'm tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. God hates evil. He hates sin. He certainly wouldn't tempt us with it. And that's exactly what Scripture tells us here. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. That's put on us. Everything, it seems, comes back to us. That's our responsibility to make sure that doesn't happen. God didn't do it. We did it. And in verse 15, then when desire has conceived, that little teeny white lie that doesn't hurt anybody, when it's conceived, it gives birth to sin. Starting out real small and just getting bigger and bigger and bigger. And sin, when it's puffed up, when it's full grown, brings forth peace and happiness and joy and all of the good things of life. What does it say? It brings forth death. That's what sin does. We can't play with sin. We can't deal with it. In verse 16 it says, do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Don't fall for it. Don't allow Satan a door to get in. Stay close to God. Allow Him to work in our lives. We can never think we're incapable of sinning. Well, man, I've been in the church for 50 years. You got to be kidding. I'm beyond sin. That's trouble. Verse 14 told us that if we make the decision to look to the world for happiness and peace instead of God, we will find ourselves tempted and enticed by sin of our own doing. Can't blame anybody else. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians church because some of the members got caught up in sin and tried to justify it. Can you believe that? Christians doing that? I'd never do that. Would you? These Christians did. And as we look, we're going to see they're no different than we are. No better, no worse. They're Christians who got caught up in something. Let's take a look at that. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 5. 1 Corinthians 5. Paul's pretty clear here. He's pretty serious. Doesn't mince any words. Lays it out. Probably doesn't want to hurt anybody's feelings. Step on any toes. But Paul represents God. So he has to say what he says. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 1, talking to the Corinthians here, says, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. What are you people thinking? Why would you ever think that that's okay? And he goes on, and you are puffed up. God does know us pretty well. He knew the Corinthians very well too. and you are puffed up and have not rather mourned, you haven't really got down on your knees and prayed for this person or these people, asking God to help them to see clearly what they're doing and to repent and to change. Just going on about your business. No big deal. That doesn't bother me. Two consenting adults or three consenting, whatever it was. Doesn't concern me. Me and God's okay. They got the problem. But it said, and you're puffed up and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. Just allowing it to go on. Allowing sin in amongst God's people to grow, to get bigger, to become accepted. Paul goes on in verse 3. And he says, for I indeed, as absent in body, I'm not there, folks. I'm not with you there. As absent in body, but present in spirit. I'm with you spiritually. And what's going on shouldn't be going on. And have already judged as though I were present concerning him who has so done this deed. Paul's not there. He's in another city. He's not there, but because he is a Christian, he has God's Holy Spirit, that's sin. Don't have to be there to tell you that's sin, what this person's doing. And you people are right there with him, and you're not condemning it as sin. You're justifying what's going on. You're allowing what's going on. And in verse 4, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorifying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? This one sin will destroy all of you. Because you're not doing anything about it. You're accepting it. You're allowing it to grow. Verse 7, therefore, purge out the old leaven. Get the sinning members out of your presence. If they don't want to repent, if they want to continue in sin, they need to go. And hopefully by that happening, they will repent and come back and be stronger than they were before. Verse 7, therefore, purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, since you are truly unleavened, for indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. That's why we do what we do. To worship God, to overcome sin, to put sin out of our lives, to not allow it in, not accept sin in any form, no matter how big, that little stinky white lie that you can barely see, to whatever the huge sin is, unacceptable. So on the first and last days of unleavened bread, we're to come together in worship of God. Holy days, high days, special days that remind us once again that sin is deadly. That leaven represents sin, and we're to put it out of our lives. These are two of the seven annual holy days that make up God's plan for mankind. God has a reason he wants us to observe the Passover and keep his feast days. They represent something very important. They represent our journey to the kingdom of God. They're part of God's plan. To what extent do we put sin out of our lives? Well, I can try. Why try? I keep failing. God understands I'm weak. I'm a nobody. got nothing. So does God really expect me to put sin out of our lives? Yes, He does. You and me and all of those that He's called, and one day the whole world, to completely, completely put sin out of our lives. To never give up putting sin out of our lives. To never allow a little leaven, a little sin, because it tends to grow. It tends to puff up the whole person. The Passover pictures our acceptance of the broken body and shed blood of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, who took those sins off me and who took them off you through His beating and His death. Took them away. Washed us clean. Remember when you were baptized and you came out of that water? You remember that feeling? Thank you, God. He did that for me. And He did that for you. Those sins went down the drain. And we had hands laid on us. And we received God's Holy Spirit, that power, that essence of God that gives us the strength to overcome sin. We have no excuse. None of us have an excuse that we're not overcoming sin. Because God has given us His Holy Spirit to help us to do that. Now we may fall. We may find times in our life when we screw up and we're weak. We don't have any excuse for not repenting, for not moving forward. Keeping the 7 days of unleavened bread pictures you and me putting sin completely out of our lives, God reminds us. What a loving, perfect God. Reminds us. How many times did we remind our kids when they were growing up? Do this, do that, take a bath, pick up your clothes, pick up the toys. Quit being so noisy, go watch TV. Remind constantly. Reminding. That's what God does with us. Remember the Passover. Remember the holy days. Remember, this is how I want to be worshipped. No, you don't need to do that. That's foolishness. We no longer accept sin as something we want to be a part of. Nor should we. We strive to do our best to keep God's commandments and live our lives to do His will. Keeping God's commandments leaves no room for sin to enter our lives. If we're busy doing God's will, there's no room for sin. It can't find a door to come through, a window to come through. Our minds are full, but they're full of godly things. We're busy. We're too busy to be distracted or deceived because we have that relationship with our Creator. We understand the sacrifice of Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. When God called us out of bondage, the bondage of sin in a world held captive by Satan, we began to understand a little bit about His plan for you and me. And we, just as the Israelites, as we read in Numbers 33:3, came out of captivity of sin with boldness, with a high hand of hope that we never had before, because we didn't understand who we were, what God's doing. We didn't understand God. But God's given us that understanding. We're on a journey to freedom, permanent freedom in the kingdom of God. But we have to remember, we're constantly being pursued. Let's turn to Exodus 14. Exodus chapter 14. Exodus chapter 14. Here it's talking about the Israelites crossing the Red Sea. They had come out of Egypt. They were on their way to the Promised Land. But they ran into some obstacles. And it's how they handle those obstacles is what's important, because it reflects on how we handle obstacles. But in verse 5, it says, "Now it was told of the king of Egypt that the people had fled." So somebody took news back to the Pharaoh. They're gone. They're out of here. "And the heart of the Pharaoh and his servants was turned against the people, and they said, 'Why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us?'" Who's going to bring my coffee? Who's going to fix my breakfast? Who's going to till the ground? Who's going to build all of these monuments to me? We just did a dumb thing. And in verse 6, "So he made ready his chariots and took his people with him. And he took 600 choice chariots and all the chariots of Egypt with captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the children of Israel. And the children of Israel went out with boldness." They were on their way. Not going to look back. God's brought us out. He's going to deliver us. So that's where we're going to go. "So the Egyptians pursued them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them where they were camping." And in verse 10 it says, "And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord." They did the right thing. But it goes on in verse 11. "Then they said to Moses, 'Because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt? Is it not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, "Leave us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians, for it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness?" Not just all of a sudden that faith in God, that trust was gone. "Moses, what have you got us into? We're going to die. And it would have been much better had we been back in Egypt, continuing to be slaves and serving the Egyptians, than to die out here in the desert." And in verse 13, "And Moses said to the people, 'Do not be afraid. Stand still. Bite your tongue. Shut up. Pay attention.'" Said, "Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever." And we learn from that, that we'll have struggles, we'll have obstacles, we'll have the enemy. Satan is our enemy, and he will be behind us every step through life, trying to get us to sin, trying to get us to turn our back on God. But I wonder how many of us have felt the same way since being called into the church. Have we ever been afraid of not knowing for sure what might be ahead of us? That we want to go back to the place we were before God called us? Man, that was great back then. Us smoking 3 packs of cigarettes a day, had a great job, new car, hair, all that stuff. Wasn't so bad. We do that. We do those crazy things like that. Sounds good. That's what Israelite did. The Israelites did. They weren't thinking. They weren't looking ahead. How blessed am I and how blessed are you since God called us out of this world? We can't count the blessings that God has given us since calling us out of slavery. Israel seemed to desire going back many times. And as soon as they saw Pharaoh and his army, that was the first time they said, "Moses, we were better off." They began to grumble and complain. They saw they had no way out. There's the water. There's Pharaoh. We got nowhere to go. They forgot to look up. They forgot to get on their knees. But we must remember the future God has waiting for us, a time when all sin that human beings have allowed themselves to fall victim to will be ended. No more. No more sin. A time when the one who first deceived Eve in the Garden of Eden and has continued to deceive mankind for thousands of years will be locked away. Will be done. Let's turn to Romans 8. Romans chapter 8. Romans 8. And in verse 18. Very encouraging. Romans 8 and verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. In you and me. Isn't that amazing? The glory that will be revealed in you and me. How can that be? What we're going through today, both good and bad, are not worthy to be compared to what God has planned for us. We all go through trials. We all have pain. We all have suffering. That's part of life. That's part of being a human being. But the problem man has is difficulty overcoming sin because man doesn't trust God. And even we as Christians can find ourselves in that place that we don't trust God. We think if we can't see, smell, or touch Him, He probably isn't there. But we have to come to that decision. Is God in our lives or isn't He? Is God real or isn't He? Does God take care of our needs or doesn't He? Moses told Israel, as we're told, to stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. To allow God to work in our lives. We can't overcome sin and keep the commandments on our own. We don't have the strength. We don't have the wisdom to do that. No human being does. But Christ in us can give us the strength to keep them. And we must rely on God through our faith. What Paul said in Philippians 4:13 is for him, is for you, is for me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We can do all things if we allow Christ to strengthen us, to live in us, to worship God in the way that He wants to be worshiped. I don't know if any of you have ever watched these shows about the Bible on PBS or whatever, Discovery or whatever. But they tell stories about some of the events in the Bible, and all they do is try to discredit God. That's all they do. They did one on the parting of the Red Sea. Well, you know, it never happened like the Bible says. You know, there was this thing happened, that thing happened, and you know, where the Israelites went over, it was only like 3 inches deep, and you know, just nonsense. Because they don't understand God or they don't know God. They give Him no credit to perform miracles as He said He would. He has no credit, credibility. But just as God parted the Red Sea, and I believe He did, and I think you believe He did, it was a miracle. But He continually opens up ways for you and I to escape sin. We always have that escape to get away from it. 1 Peter 5. This is our escape. 1 Peter 5. Again, very familiar verses. Passover, days of unleavened bread, all summed up right here in these verses. 1 Peter 5 and verse 6. Therefore, humble yourselves. Follow that example of Jesus Christ. Humble yourselves, folks, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. Let God lift us up. Let God make somebody out of me. I can't make somebody out of myself, nor can you, but God can. So humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. Turning our lives over to God for the little things and for the big things. Be sober. Be vigilant. The will of God in our minds and in our hearts. Nothing's going to stop us. Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And what the days of unleavened bread remind us of, to resist him, resist sin, run from it, do whatever you have to do. But resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. We all go through the same thing. We all experience the same things. Casting our fears and weaknesses on God, because that's where they belong. When we find ourselves faced with sin and can't find a way to escape. The Passover and days of unleavened bread are a time to truly rejoice in our calling. Because we can see what God is doing. And as the world is looking for a way to escape all of the terrible pain and suffering it has, and it goes through every day, because of being held captive by the great deceiver, who has convinced millions and millions that sin is okay and just a part of life. Many of the religions today do not mention sin. They won't mention it because they don't want to offend anybody. They don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. Or they don't want people to leave because they're being told they sin. Don't want to offend them. And that's sad. But that's Satan and his deception. God has blessed us with freedom and the ability to understand the life-shattering destruction caused by sin. You and I are told to examine ourselves before we take the Passover. Let's all pray for each other, and that we all follow this priceless advice from our Creator. Take time to look around, as most of the well-known religious organizations are preparing to keep Good Friday and Easter to honor the death and resurrection of Jesus. Is that the way Scripture tells us God wants to be worshipped? We don't even have to make that decision. God's already made it. No. He's just told us how He wants to be worshipped. Think about the responsibility we've been given to help these people, the people that Satan has deceived, and we will one day be able to help them understand the truth of God. That they'll be excited just like we were when we found out what unleavened bread really means, what it really symbolizes, what the Passover means, why we keep it. What God's plan is with His 7 annual holy days and how it's laid out from the beginning to the end. And the joy that comes with that understanding. Being able to explain to them how they've been held slavery. They've been in captivity to sin by God's adversary, the devil. That He does exist, because much of the world doesn't believe He even exists. That's how good He is at His deception. But can you or I imagine the excitement billions of people are going to have when they're freed by the truth of God, just as we've been set free? I've said it before, and I'll say it one more time, because one more time won't be too many. But let's make this 2017 in our Christian lives, let's make this Passover in the days of unleavened bread the most meaningful we have ever kept.